Thank you, Brother Morris, and good morning. Thank you for coming. It's good to be here. And I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles, please, to the first of two readings in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And we'll begin reading at verse 14. Genesis 3 and 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skins, and clothed them. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Beginning to read at verse 1. Revelation 5 and 1 says, And I saw in the right hand of him that sat upon the throne a book, written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, nor under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. One of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals. And behold, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. May the Lord add a blessing to the public reading of his precious word. If you were to read carefully the first couple of chapters of the book of Genesis, you would find three curses and three blessings. Three blessings first, and then three curses following. And in between those three curses and three blessings, you will find recorded that man sinned. In spite of the blessings and resulting in the curses, man sinned. This was not the first sin ever committed. The first sin, as far as we are aware, was committed in heaven. Isaiah 14 talks about Lucifer, the same one represented by the serpent in the story we read, wanted to ascend not only as high as God, but probably above God. He envied God, even though God created him. The cherub that covered, beautiful and powerful. The Bible says it was because of him the nations of the earth trembled. And he was cast down, the Bible says, into the sides of the pit. He was also released into the world. You know the story of Job. Lucifer, Satan, went into the presence of God and asked for permission to, well, God gave him permission to touch the body of Job. And he's been touching people. He's been inserting his life into the lives of other people from that moment on in ways that you and I shouldn't want him to. I say shouldn't, because I'm afraid that if I say don't, that I will not be telling the truth. Because there is the truth that he does, though more powerful than we are, he does in our lives what we allow him to do. The three blessings of which I spoke are found in Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis 1 and 22, God has made the birds and the fish, and he looks upon them, and he blesses them, asks them to be fruitful and multiply. Genesis 1 and 28, he makes man, gives him dominion over everything that he has made, and blesses him, them, and tells them to be fruitful and multiply. And then in Genesis 2 and 3, God blesses the Sabbath day and rests. And as I mentioned before, in spite of the blessings that God has given and the circumstances and environment in which he has placed those that he has blessed, we have these curses that follow because of sin. Genesis 3 and 14, we read together, "Cursed art thou," God tells the serpent. He tells Adam that cursed is the ground. Did you notice that Adam and Eve were not cursed? Satan is cursed in the serpent. The ground is cursed. And chapter 4 and verse 11 says that Cain was cursed. But it doesn't say that Adam and Eve were cursed. You say, doesn't the Bible teach that they were? Depends on how you interpret the Bible. They lived under the curse. They suffered because of the curse. But the Bible doesn't say that they themselves were cursed. God took them away from that environment, put them outside of the garden. Why? Because he said to himself, if we leave him there and he eats of the tree of life, then he will live forever in a sinful state, going from bad to worse. Can you imagine what would have happened to man had he continued to live under the curse? It was a blessing that God sent him out of the garden and that God provided for his needs. That curse changed those who participated in it forever. Changed the serpent, changed woman, and it changed man. How did it change the serpent? I don't know about you. A lot of commentators, people that we read who give their views on these things, say that he wasn't cursed by making him crawl over the ground on his belly, because the snake has always done that. I personally don't believe that. Scientists say that the reptiles were always scale-covered creatures that moved the way they move now. Because, you see, my Bible says that God said to the serpent that you're cursed. And immediately thereafter, he says, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above every beast and every cattle. Upon thy belly shalt thou go. I believe that was a part of the curse. Cursed more than any other creature. You say other creatures aren't cursed. Yes, they are. Other creatures live as a result or under the curse, because other creatures get sick and die, and they are results of sin. And I believe that the serpent was a beautiful creature, upright. Certainly the other part of the curse, where God tells him that there shall be enmity between thy seed and the woman's seed forever, and there was no enmity before. She walked right up to the serpent, I believe, probably admired him. Why would she listen to what he had to say if she didn't? And so God said, on thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat. Serpents don't eat dust. Serpents eat little animals and other living things. He was cursed to eat dust, the way he was made to walk all the days of his life. And then God said, there shall be enmity between thy seed and her seed forever. Who was the seed of the serpent? The seed, you remember, is what you put into the ground, and what comes out is the fruit. The seed of the woman is the Lord Jesus. There's no other person in the universe that can be categorized as being the seed of the woman. Man had nothing to do with the birth of the Lord Jesus. Even though men and women both partake in the results of the curse, man has nothing to do with the birth of the Lord Jesus. Eve does. She was the vehicle through whom the Lord Jesus was born. Would you look at John's Gospel, chapter 8, for a moment? Let's answer that question from the lips of the Lord Jesus. Who are the seed of the man and the seed of the woman? John's Gospel, chapter 8. Beginning to read at verse 31. Jesus is looking at the Jews, Pharisees, scribes, and some who had come to him. And this is what he says to them. John 8 and 31 then said, Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Everybody in this room today is either sitting in that, the middle of those two verses, or in the middle of verses 44 and 45. The Lord Jesus said, the seed, he didn't say these words, but the seed of the serpent, of those who don't follow the truth. If you follow the truth, then you are partaker of the seed of the woman, and you shall know the truth, and this truth shall make you free. Verse 44, he looks at the other side of the aisle and he says, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And 45 is one of the biggest condemnations of sinful man in the Bible. Listen to how the Lord Jesus says these words. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. You actually believe a lie intentionally, and you don't believe me because I am telling you the truth. You are of your father, the devil, the Lord Jesus would say. So there that day, the Lord Jesus, or God, differentiated between two seeds, the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. But he goes on to say more in verse 15. Thy, it says at the beginning of, toward the middle, it shall bruise thy head. The seed of the woman will bruise your head, serpent or devil, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's the first time the gospel is mentioned in the Bible. That's the first time that we have an allusion to how God is going to counteract, how God is going to take back the losses of which we have been speaking. Because you see, if you're a businessman or a businesswoman or a housewife or a whatever area of life you work in, you have, if you don't have it in paper, you have it in your mind, a profit and loss sheet. And any time the losses exceed the profits, I guess we would be told that we're bankrupt. Well, Adam and Eve plunged this world into spiritual bankruptcy. And I'm here to tell you today that didn't take God by surprise. And it didn't defeat him. Defeated the man. Defeated the woman. Defeated the serpent. Didn't defeat God. God said immediately it happened. The seed of the woman will bruise your head. Now that's a fatal blow. I don't advise you to try it, but you take a baseball bat and hit something on the head, it's probably going to die. You shall bruise his heel. And the Lord Jesus was bruised for us. As a matter of fact, he died for us. But it was a wound from which he would recover. Satan would never recover. According to Hebrews 2 and 14, he was destroyed by the Lord Jesus. Isaiah 7 and 14 says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. Never happened before, will never happen again. The Lord Jesus came without sin as the seed of the woman. Now, if you heard a farmer talking about seed all of the time, well, you expect he will talk about it at the beginning because that's all he has. He's cleared his ground, and what he has are seeds, and he takes them, and a good farmer will tell you about them. I planted so many this year, and this is what I got. Last year I planted more or less, and this is what happened. But if that's all you ever heard him talk about was the seed, you would believe that there was something wrong. Someday you want to see the produce of the field, the harvest. And according to the Lord Jesus, those harvests will break forth in two ways. And we just read them together. As a result of the serpent bruising the heel of the Lord Jesus, and as a result of the Lord Jesus bruising the serpent's head, God could say, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. That's what happened to the serpent. Obviously, all of these things we know, but I want to talk about them a little this morning because they have a bearing on how we should live. If you're here without the Lord Jesus, it has a bearing on whether or not you shall live forever with the one the Lord Jesus said was your Father. Or if you trust him, you will live with him, the one who is the seed of the woman. The woman's participation in sin was grievous. She was the first one deceived, the Bible says. Why Satan didn't go to Adam, I don't know. But he went to the woman. And as a result of the sin that she committed, and as a result of Adam listening to her, because that's what God told him, I told you not to eat, and you listened to the woman, God said. Then the Lord said to Eve, in pain and sorrow shall you bear children all the days of your life, and your husband will have the rule over you. Well, you say, wasn't that how it was supposed to be in the beginning? To a point, yes. But until sin came in, the Bible says God said to man and woman, you shall have dominion. She was made as a helpmeet for the man. That's true. But there was no lording it over anybody. And there was no desire to be in charge. Both equally obeyed. In love. And in peace. And in harmony. And you say, that's exactly what my house is like. Well, it's what it can be like. If you take into consideration what God provided after the fall, it can be just like that. Husbands, love your wives as I love my wife. I'm not named in the Bible. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And it doesn't even stop there. In case we miss the point, it says, and gave himself for it. And the wives say, so there, give me a husband like that, and I will submit to him. The Bible says, to the wife to be submissive to her own husband. And there's been a battle from that day till this between man and woman. Love and its process and outworking have been changed into tyranny and battles and desires that we want, struggles, because we have not yet come into the full benefit of what we shall be like one day. But in the meantime, as a result of the curse, there is an increased sorrow in childbearing, the very thing for which woman was originally made, that she might be the one through whom life would be brought into the world. That very process was touched by sin. And the curse was made to bear on that very process the pain of childbearing. And your desire will be to your husband. Brother Keith, when he was here, as you know, spoke on Genesis. And he gave the meaning of that phrase in a way that I had not heard it before. He said, your desire shall be to your husband means that you shall desire to rule over your husband. I most of my life thought it was exactly the other way around. Your desire will be to your husband. You will desire that he rules. No, says Brother Keith. And I found out a lot of other people as well, that most wives desire to replace the rule of their husbands, not necessarily openly. You know something, fellas? Wives, would you kindly not listen for a second? You know one of the wisest things I could tell you today? While it will always be your responsibility to rule and to decide, because God holds you responsible, in my life, I would have been a lot better off if I had listened more. Okay, you can listen now, wife. That's as true as anything that I have ever said. Doesn't take away the responsibility of being the one God holds responsible, because he does, by the way. He does. Who does the Bible say that sin entered the world through? The woman? No. As by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Place it right at our feet, right at Adam's feet. He shall have the rule over you. Man's life was also changed. He was asked in Genesis 2 and 15 to keep and dress the garden. Two nice words. Keep. He was going to have dominion over it. It was there for him and his enjoyment. And he was to dress it. Keep it looking fresh and new as it did from the hands of its creator. But no longer. Cursed is the ground, 3:17 says, for thy sake. Thorns and thistles, verse 18. Never a thorn or a weed until then. Sweat before you can eat your bread. In other words, it will not yield as you want it to. It will yield sparingly, and you're going to have to work for it. Now, work, in my opinion, was not a part of the curse, because I believe dressing and keeping included work. I think the sweat and the toil and the thorns and the thistles were the curse. And ultimately, verse 19, says, you came from dust, you're going back to dust. Dust thou art, unto dust shall thou return. The curses were mirror images, imitations of the blessings. The serpent was destroyed because he destroyed. He came to the garden that day to destroy God's name through his creation and to destroy the man and the woman whom God had created in his own image. And as a result of what he did, God destroyed him. The woman, as I have already mentioned, was touched in the way she gives life to the world, life to the unborn child, was touched by pain and sorrow. And the man, the thing that he boasts about most, his livelihood, was no longer automatic. It comes now through toil and sorrow. They sin by eating. They would suffer in order to eat. She manipulated her husband. She is now mastered by him. And I use master in quotation marks just as an alliteration. Manipulated, mastered. I don't mean, and God doesn't mean, that a man should master or be a master in that sense. And then we came from dust and we will return to dust, and you know that's true. I would imagine the oldest person in this room today is just over 80. That means that 90 years ago, we weren't here. And those people who were here are now dust. But they're not dust. Their bodies are, but they're in one place or the other. And that's what makes or changes the complexion of this story. Because of the curse, the whole landscape changed. Sin and sorrow and thorns and tears and crying and pain came. But all that did was motivate the creator of life to create new life. Because one day this heaven and earth where sin has entered will be changed. And the Bible says there will be a new heaven and a new earth. So on the profit and loss side, looking at sin and the fall, we have all loss and no gain. Gain's gone. Gain through the blessing has been taken away, and all there is the curse. And if you don't believe that, look around you. Well, you say you've missed out something. No, I haven't. I'm getting to it. Revelation 5, verse 1. It's all over. Well, it isn't all over, but it's near being all over. And the loss is there, at least in the eyes of John. There's a throne, and God is sitting on it. And a strong angel takes the scroll out of God's hand and holds it up. I believe that's how it happened. And he says, anybody that's worthy to take this seal, come forward. And there was silence. What were the seals? Well, someone has said it was the title deeds of the universe. Everything that was lost when Adam sinned, relationship with God, pain and sorrow, toil and sweat and tears, death, all of those things came in as a result of sin. And the angel was looking for somebody who had conquered those things. And he held up the scroll and he says, if you're able, not if you want to, Hitler would have jumped if he had been there and alive. Because he tried to. The pharaohs did. They were worshipped as gods. The pharaohs were gods in Egypt. The emperors of Rome, the Caesars, were gods. Small g, of course. What they said, the words that they pronounced were considered to be words of God to their people. The Pope is like that now. At certain sessions, when he speaks, his words are equal to the divine revelation from God. You ask any Pope, and you ask any Emperor, you ask any Caesar, you ask any despot, you ask anyone, to walk toward that strong angel and tell him that you have the title, you have the right to the title of the universe, because you did something about that problem that happened in Genesis chapter 3. Because you see, that's what you have to, if you conquered that, come and get the scroll. And there was silence, and John started to cry. Now this is heaven, and the Bible says, well, we sing that there's no tears in heaven. The word cried there means sobbed loudly. Why did John sob loudly? Because unless somebody came forward, everything was going to be lost. He had listened to the Lord Jesus. He had, in addition to the wonderful things that are going to happen to the entire world, he listened to him when he talked about Israel, the coming kingdom, the return
of peaceful rule. How they would sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He told the disciples, the apostles, they would do that. And he's listening for somebody who will come so that what he knows to be true will happen in him. Nobody comes forward. Everything, all the sorrow and suffering will be in vain. Men who suffered for God and women who suffered for God would have done so in vain. Everything hinged on what was going to happen. And John was crying, and that's the only thing you would have heard had you been there until an elder said, John, don't weep. Look. And through tear-stained eyes, John looked. He was looking for a lion, I believe, because that's what the elder told him to look for. Look, the lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to take the scroll and to open its seals. And so John turned around and looked, and he didn't see a lion. He saw a lamb as it had been slain. If there is a picture in the world today that is in disrepute, it's that picture. You show the world a dying man on the cross, and he will show you somebody he wants nothing to do with. And that's what the elder pointed John to. A lamb as it had been slain. But the Bible goes on to describe that lamb. It says that it has seven horns. Horns in the Bible, when attributed to the animal kingdom, speak of power and strength. Seven speaks of perfection. Here is one, a lamb as though it had been slain, that is filled with perfect power and strength. The only one that has that is the omnipotent God. That lamb is the omnipotent God. And that lamb has seven eyes. Eyes speak of seeing and perception, understanding. This lamb has seven eyes, perfect understanding and perfect sight and perfect perception. That's the all-knowing God. That's omniscience. He has seven spirits of God. God is everywhere. That is the omnipresent God. That lamb is the almighty God. And as a result, he is able to go and take the scroll. Is he? Because he is God? Let's read it again together. No, that's not the reason. I'm sorry I don't say that irreverently. Verse 9 of chapter 5. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain. Oh, he had to be God in order to save. He had to be sinless and spotless and holy and undefiled, separate from sinners, in order to save. But he had to die in order to save. You see, the wages of your sin and mine is death. And the only one who could save us was a perfect one who was both able and willing to die and has redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And then the choir start to sing. That's the first one. And then the angels join in. The number is 100 million and thousands of thousands. And then, verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb. God on the throne, the Lamb with the scroll in his hand, unto him be glory and honor and power and blessing, both now and forevermore. You and I, because we are in that number, are going to be there. All of us, saved or unsaved. It says all that are in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth. That's the infernal place. Everybody's going to be there. Philippians 2. He's given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. Things in heaven, same words. Things on earth, and things under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He has restored what Adam's sin took away. And yet, because he desires our free and spontaneous worship and adoration, he'll never make anybody worship him. He'll make them bow to him. God will make them bow, but he will not make them worship. That is something that you and I have to do. The one who took away our curse, the one who restored everything that we lost because of sin, will one day take even away its appearance. We shall be with him, and we shall be like him. I trust that will be the portion of everybody that's here in the meeting this morning. Let us pray. Our Father, oh, we thank you today for the Lord Jesus, for that Lamb, that was slain before the foundation of the world. Thy word tells us, because in your heart what you desire is already accomplished. But oh, we pray, our God, that will men and women, boys and girls today will bow to what you desire, will own up and acknowledge their sin, and turn their lives over to the Lord Jesus. And us, who are thine own, Lord, we're so often like Adam. God spoke, and the devil spoke, and they obeyed the devil. Oh, we pray today that our hearts will be so in tune and so appreciative and so thankful for what you did that we'll listen to what you have to say. And as a result of leading us here, your name will be honored and glorified, we pray. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.